and welcome to the Tuesday edition of the Grace Hour. I'm Pastor Steve Antolonis. I want to welcome those watching us via YouTube and Facebook Live, and also perhaps watching us, listening to us at gracehour.org or ggwo.org. Thank you for being a part of our program today. We've been talking about holy ground throughout the Bible. There are places where God revealed his presence in a remarkable way. And we're going through these things, and really every place the sole of our foot touches is holy to a believer in Jesus Christ. So we want to emphasize that the holy ground is something that God reveals to us as we walk with him. So basically, under the new covenant in Jesus Christ, every place where we are, God is. And so, but we like to go through these scenes in the Bible where God was like particularly revealing himself in an amazing way. And Pastor Love is going to give us a message for today. And of course, you know, if you watch the Grace Hour with any regularity, you know how the drill goes. We want you to call and share your thoughts with us. We have an 800 number in North America. That is 1-800-338-7060. If you're local here in Baltimore or around the world, you can use this number, 410-483-3700. And we want to hear from you. Please don't be shy about that. There's no irrelevant question. And if you got a testimony about something that you can say in a couple of sentences, we'd love to hear it. And also, of course, if you can't dial us up on the phone, you could send your questions via the message windows at Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and the other places. We just want to thank you for this transition. We've gone from the afternoon to the back to the morning at 11 o'clock, and we kind of like it. 11 o'clock just before lunch, we like this kind of time in our day. It sort of fits a little bit better, and we hope that you're enjoying it wherever you are in the world. But God bless, and thank you for being with us today on the Grace Hour. And now let's hear what Pastor Love has to tell us about this subject.
Thanks, Pastor Steve, and once again, great to be with Grace Hour family and friends. A great subject today from Joshua, the fifth chapter. And it speaks there of the captain of the Lord of hosts. I'll read that passage in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against with him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Joshua fell on his face and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." And Joshua received this divine encounter during a dark and difficult time, because remember, it is the night before the children of Israel are about to accept the challenge of the great walled city of Jericho, and that had to be daunting, to say the least, in the heart and in the mind of Jericho. But I think the real story and the real message in this portion is that the real commander of the Lord is Jesus himself. The real commander of the armies of God is the Lord. The real commander of the children of Israel is the Lord. And although Joshua was not alone, let's say, for instance, in a hospital room at night, he was alone with a great and overwhelming challenge. He was, again, near Jericho, and just the sight of it alone was so intimidating. And Joshua, no doubt, had to be wondering in his heart, how will this great city be won? God has said that he was going to give it to us, but I don't think that the inhabitants of Jericho are going to come out and give us the keys to the city. So how is it going to happen? It's interesting because all of us find ourselves in a place where Joshua found himself. Think about it. David had his Goliath. Elijah, he had to face off with Jezebel. John had to deal with, and John the Apostle, with the Roman Empire. Paul, he was always seemingly up against the religious Jews. But Joshua, he had the people of this fortified city of Jericho. High walls, protected sides, almost like the city was wrapped around in armor. Again, some 40 feet high. Joshua and his men, children of Israel, never faced a challenge of this nature. They never passed this way before. And perhaps you haven't either in your life and in your experience. Maybe you're facing a challenge unlike you have ever faced before in your life. And it is strong. It is imposing. It consumes your thoughts. It has a way of sapping your strength. It wakes you up and it keeps you awake. Have you ever had something happen to you in your life like that? Something that's so, again, weighing heavily on your heart and your mind that you can wake up and it's the first thought that you have. And then you try to go back to sleep, but you can't because it keeps you awake. It may be the greatest or the biggest challenge of your life. And it may sit before you trying to keep you from, if you will, like the children of Israel, a promised land life. Like Joshua, you can see it, and he did see it. He stood, again, in the presence of this great city. And like Joshua, you have to face it. And we all do, because some of these challenges that come into our lives are unique to us. May not necessarily be unique to someone that we know, but it's a challenge unlike we have ever seen in our lives. But God be thanked, like Joshua, we don't have to face it alone. And that's the great news about this wonderful passage. And that's the great news about wherever you and I find ourselves standing in life, God's presence stands with us. And when God wants to communicate with us, and it is interesting to think about this, God always follows one rule when he wants to communicate with us. And that one rule is simply this: there is no rule. He can choose how he wishes to communicate with us. Think about it. In Abram's case, God sent three strangers to Abraham's tent for dinner. In Moses' case, as we heard yesterday in the Monday edition of the Grace Hour, it was the burning bush. For Balaam, it was the talking donkey, right? A blazing angel guarded the tomb of Jesus. In each instance, it was different. And God deals very personally with each one of us in our own challenges that we face in life. Who was this visitor that came and spoke with Joshua? Was it a dream? No, it's not a dream. It really happened. Was it an angel? No, because we know this about angels. They don't accept worship. And we read about that in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. No, this was the Lord God incarnate. It was Jesus. Again, in an Old Testament physical appearance. It's what the theologians refer to as a Christophany, the physical presence of Christ prior to his incarnation. And he came to Joshua, again, just outside the great city of Jericho. I know that that's difficult for some people to comprehend. You know, Jesus, how could it be Jesus? This was B.C. This was before Christ. But that's not difficult for us to understand, because remember what Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The normal restrictions of time and space, well, they don't apply to Jesus. He can appear in the Old Testament as he did frequently, just as he appeared when he came into our world in the incarnation. You know, long before Jesus ate with Zacchaeus in Jericho, he shared a moment with Joshua near the city of Jericho. I mean, that is amazing when you stop and think about it. And what a moment it was when Joshua asked him, "Who are you? Are you with us or are you with our adversaries?" Jesus answered and said, "I am the commander of the armies of the Lord." You know, God has armies of angelic beings We read about them in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, the reference referring to thousands of angelic beings in a joyful assembly. John, when he was given a glimpse into heaven, saw too many angels that he said he couldn't even count in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. And when God opened the eyes of Elisha's servant, that young man saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all about Elisha. And that we read in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. You have to remember something about angelic beings. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. In Hebrews 1:14, that's you and I. And Jesus reminds us that he is the commander of them all. So the message to Joshua was clear. Jericho may have its walls, but you have more than that. Joshua, you have God, and he's with you. And don't we need to be reminded of that great truth often in our lives? When we're faced with a challenge that's so much greater than our capacity to deal with it and to even think about it. Yes, the nature of the challenge is daunting, overwhelming, could even bring fear in our hearts. But God says, I'm with you. I'm going to be there every step that you take. And isn't that what we need to know? He is there. We're not alone. Even in our darkest hours, in our deepest doubts, he never leaves us, never forsaking us. Which is to say that you and I will never face what might amount to a Jericho in our own lives. And that's good to know. I love what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 says, referring to Christ. And again, this is from the translation, The Message. It says, he is in charge. He's in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything, and he is sustaining everything by the very word of his own power. Also in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. You see, God's presence, which is really what we're highlighting this week on the Grace Hour, is part of our inheritance. Think about it. Psalm 16, verse 5, the psalmist said, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance. You know, sometimes when we think of an inheritance, we may think of material possessions, monetary gains, but all of that is so fleeting, so passing. God never wants us to count on those things. But when the psalmist says, Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance, this is something that God promises us that we can have throughout the course of our lives. The presence of God leading us, guiding us, each and every step and each and every thought of the way. Remember, he is for us. I think that's why he showed up and spoke to Joshua the way he did. Just to comfort him. Just to reassure Joshua. I'm with you. I'm for you. In Romans 8:31. So think about it this way, friends. What are you facing? Is it a diagnosis? Because that happens. Sometimes we find ourselves going to the doctor just to get a checkup, only to discover that he has found something that we didn't even know was there. A diagnosis. Perhaps it's cancer. Perhaps it's some form of disease that, again, has the power and the possibility of instilling fear in our hearts. Maybe it's a great defeat that we've experienced in our lives. How many of us have been faced with defeat and then wondered, what will the future be like from this moment forward? Will I ever be the same? Will I ever be able to get back on track with my life again? Well, we have to do exactly what Joshua did when we encounter these moments in life. It's quite simple, but the practical principle cannot be missed. It says he lifted up his eyes. In other words, he looked beyond Jericho and he saw Jesus. And this is all it takes. We have to see beyond that challenge that stands before us today. We have to condition our souls not to walk by sight, but to walk by faith. The psalmist said it in a similar way, Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. He said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. Didn't Paul and Silas do the same thing when they were in jail at Philippi? But rather than looking at their shackles and chains, they looked to God. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, what was the result? Well, they broke out in worship and praise and sang to God at midnight, the darkest hour. It's, well, I think practically speaking, we all have to realize that we will inevitably face a darkest hour in our lives. And what is it that God wants us to see in our darkest hours? He wants us to see himself. He wants us to see Christ. Again, for Paul and Silas, that was midnight. Again, the greatest dangers seem to come in the darkest hours. But remember, we will never be in a dark hour without the light of the world, without the presence of Christ. Help came to them after they lifted up their eyes. Help came to Joshua when he lifted up his eyes. All it takes is seeing beyond Jericho and seeing further than Jericho, seeing Christ. I think we shared this story with you before, but it bears reiterating this morning on the Grace Hour. The year was 1956, and it was when Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. had just received a threatening phone call at his home. And this wasn't the first threatening message he'd received. But on this night, as his children and his wife were sleeping in their homes, the weight of the civil rights movement was just too heavy. He decided that the risk was just too great. It might cost him, his family members, obviously his own life. And he began to map out, think about this, an exit strategy. You know, and some people who have followed the life of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., they probably never even heard of this, never even imagined that such a thing was possible. But he did. Began to map out an exit strategy. And at midnight, he bowed over the kitchen table and began to pray and told God. He said, God, I'm afraid. He says, people are looking to me for leadership. And if I stand before them without strength, without courage, then they too will falter. And I am at the end of my powers. I have nothing left. I've come to the point where I cannot face it alone. And then King described what happened next. He said, I experienced the presence of the divine as I had never experienced him before. It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, stand up for righteousness, stand up for truth. God will be at your side forever. You see, when facing his daunting challenge, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. shifted his focus and turned to God. We have to learn to look to Jesus. Maybe some of us have been looking at Jericho, our Jericho, whatever that might mean to you personally. Maybe we've been looking at it, staring at it too long. Have you ever noticed that when you stare at the problem, it only grows greater? When you're occupied with the challenge, it only seems to become bigger than before. Again, Joshua probably could tell us how high those walls are. He could probably have memorized the circumference and itemized the number of stones that were put together to build this great city. But when Joshua saw the commander of the armies of the Lord, he fell on his face, and he removed his sandals, and he worshiped. We cannot afford to go to our Jericho without first coming into the presence of our great commander. We have to keep in mind that the battle is not ours. It belongs to God. And he stands ready to fight for us. And he does not want us to be involved in any battle, in any kind of spiritual warfare, without recognizing and relying upon his presence. And when we get to that place, again, we too will realize we're on holy ground, because God has revealed to us once again his presence. And if there's one thing we need in this world that seems to be unraveling at the seams and spinning out of control every day, the news just keeps getting worse and worse. We're moving deeper into darker days. We're moving very swiftly into what Jesus referred to as the last days. So now, more than ever, we need to rely on the presence of God. And it's that presence that gives us hope, comfort, rest, confidence to face whatever may come in our future. Father, we ask you to bless these thoughts today, grateful for the opportunity once again to share them with precious believers around the globe, and perhaps even some that don't know you but may be tuning in and listening today. May they come to know who you are. May they come to learn to rely upon your presence for salvation and then for the life that you promise them. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're watching, listening to the Grace Hour, wherever you are. We're coming to you live from Baltimore. You've just heard Pastor John Love give a great message on this passage from Joshua chapter 5, where Joshua met the captain of the Lord of Hosts. And Pastor Love made it clear Joshua was seeing something beyond the Jericho he would face the next day. And there was Jesus, really, Jesus, in a form that we see throughout the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, not as one of the cherubim or the angel that we see in other parts of the Bible, but as a manifestation of the Son, a pre-manger manifestation. And these things are powerful and moving and great for us to consider and think about as we listen to what Pastor Love said there. So if you got some comments on this or a question or two, we have a couple of phone numbers that you could use. We'd love to hear you speak to us. Voices are great. 1-800-338-7060. That's a toll-free number if you are in North America. And also here in Baltimore and worldwide, you could use the 410-483-3700 number. And share your thoughts today. If you're on Facebook Live or YouTube Live, you want to post a comment there, go ahead. It'll show up here on our screen, and we'll make a reference to it if it's relevant to this. And really, we've got some time here. We've got about 35 minutes to share and talk about these things. And it's great to think about how God shows up in those situations, because I always think about there's a little piece in the middle of Numbers chapter 13, where Joshua gets his name. We know him as Joshua, but before that, he was Hosea, a different word. And Hosea means salvation. But with the change in the name to Joshua or Yeshua, it means, it speaks of the person of salvation. It means Yahweh is salvation. And so I think that sort of the name change set up Joshua for the meeting that he had. And I'm kind of interesting, you know. I mean, it's kind of interesting when we think about Joshua and Moses. Joshua is the successor to Moses as the leader of this people group that Moses led out of Egypt. But, you know, we know that Moses saw God in the burning bush. We also know that Moses saw the afterglow, or the glory of God as he went past from the cleft of the rock. We know that God's brought Moses into his presence to give him the Ten Commandments. And but God did tell Moses, "No one can see my face and live." And you know, Moses is a great character, but Joshua had like seemingly impossible task. You're replacing Moses. You are coming behind Moses. And I just think it speaks to me that the angel of the Lord, Jesus, comes with his sword and just, you know, faces Joshua. You know, Moses had these encounters with God, but this was different. And, you know, the same glory, same Lord, you know, in Trinity form. You know, we know the Son, the Father, the Spirit, but I just think like this was, you know, when you're, you know, Joshua's of a different kind of person, right?
Yeah. It just goes back to that principle that when God wants to speak to us, he uses one rule, and that rule is there is no rule.
Yeah,
he can
exactly.
choose to do any way, you know, any way he wants to communicate with us. that's the way he chooses to do it. So we'll never really be the same, right?
Yeah.
And I think that that's what's so important about you and I and every believer developing their personal relationship with Christ. Because the Holy Spirit's going to lead, well, let's say you have two different believers, well, the Holy Spirit's going to lead those two different believers two different ways.
Yeah.
I mean, never contrary to the Scripture, of course, but leading us. I mean, you may choose to go down this road and God has ordained it for you. I may choose to go down a different road that God has ordained for me. He's mapped out a course for each one of us, and we have to be led by the Spirit to discover it and to enjoy it.
Yeah, I just think that's just such a great thing that God gave Joshua that moment with him. And then, you know, you were talking about these appearances, and if we go to the Revelation, we know that John saw Jesus in a couple of categories, right? He saw him at the beginning with feet of burnished bronze and then white hair and fiery eyes and the breastplate. And then he saw him as a lamb who had been slain. He saw him in the midst of that. And then later on, he also saw him on his horse as the one who is faithful and true coming to, you know, so there's, we see like three manifestations to one man, and they were all varied. You know, here's Jesus in this category, here's Jesus as the Lamb, here's Jesus as the conquering ruler for the eternal age. And I think that's like a pretty interesting thing, is that, you know, like you said, God can show up the way that he wants to show up at any point in time. You know,
it's like, yeah, it's his choice, right?
He could show up to whoever he wants. It's like, we know that the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar, and we're like, Hagar and Joshua, are there two more opposite ends of the spectrum? You know, and Hagar, you know, we know that she was pulled into something that was not of her doing. And yeah, when she got pregnant, she looked at Sarah with a little bit of contempt. And we know that there was something going on with Ishmael and his mockery of the promised child. But still, you know, she's out there with this boy and God meets her there. It's like, just we can't figure God out.
Can't put him in a box. Yeah, she was the bondwoman. And God said, cast her out.
Yes.
Listen. God says, cast her out. She's cast out, and who comes and meets her but God himself? That is a gracious and merciful God.
And, you know, when we think about it, when we think about Hagar, Ishmael, and then the nation of Egypt and these people on the outskirts of the tribes of Israel, you know, all of the peoples of the earth belong to the Lord. We read that in the Psalms. And so it's, you know, we don't have to categorize these people as outside, you know. I mean, all, even though we know that that's an orientation. We know the Jewish nation, the people of Israel, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those people were particularly blessed in order to bless all nations. So we look at that. Privileged is not the word that God used with that, blessed, to bless all nations. That's the thing that I think we have to keep in our minds, right?
Amen.
Amen. Brian has made a comment here. Amen. Did the Lord make the sun stand still for Joshua? And yeah, that's another story in the book of Joshua, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
So that they could, sun stand still, sun, you know. I remember there was a man who was what was his name? Harold Hill. Do you remember that?
I remember that name.
Harold Hill. He was an engineer for one of the I think for NASA, and he became a speaker. He was hilarious. He was like one of those Christian comedians, so to speak, in the days before. You know, one of the early ones, and he had a weight loss book called How to Flip Your Flab Forever. That was one of them. How to Live Like a King's Kid. That's what it, and you know, he used to talk about that. But he talks about, he did some calculations as a scientist, and you know, it's like, you know, some people immediately like sort of discredited him, but he made some calculations about the time from Jesus to the present day and the timing and everything like that. Sometimes people, invest a lot of time in trying to figure out exactly when Jesus is coming. And you're in good company. Isaac Newton did the same thing toward the end of his life. He spent a lot of time after he discovered gravity and light refracting, you know, through a prism and everything. He also studied the book of Daniel and figured out, and he put a date on when he thought Jesus would come back. Isaac Newton, I'm not going to mention that date here, but, but I think Harold Hill did this, but he like made some calculations about hours and everything like that, and how that they couldn't get it to some sort of calculation a scientist was making. But Harold Hill and sort of the group that was doing it, he said, well, when we take these days, there's two incidences. The one with Hezekiah, when God brought the sun back and gave Hezekiah more time, that was a demonstration. And then when the sun stood still for that day that Joshua defeated that. And Harold Hill and his scientific thing, you know, he said once he introduced this idea, it's like the calculation, you know, came within like an infinitesimal fraction of figuring out just how, I can't remember what it was about. It was about the number of hours or something from, you know, or time frame, and they couldn't get it to match up according to the cycle of the earth around the moon, around the sun and everything. But when he introduced this idea and these two moments in scripture where the sun seems to move in a different way, then everything sort of fell into place in the formula. So. Maybe. I could be corrected about that. Maybe someone remembers Harold Hill, but anyway.
Let us know. Hey, before we forget, we have a precious woman in our local assembly here in Baltimore. Her name is Eileen Fino. Recently, she took a fall and broke, I think, a wrist or something in her hand, but she has to go undergo surgery. And in fact, she's undergoing surgery even as we speak. So, Father, okay. Yes, please, Lord, guide the hands of the physicians. And we pray for a full and complete recovery for Eileen. We pray that this surgery would be extremely successful, no complications whatsoever. Cover her, protect her in her mind, in her heart today. Just give her great thoughts of who you are and what you're able to do. And we as a body of Christ are praying for her today and looking forward to the good news of her quick and swift recovery. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to the Grace Hour, coming to you live from Baltimore. We'd love to hear from you today on our phone numbers, 1-800-338-7060, toll-free number in North America, or 410-483-3700. Madeline makes the point, I love how the Lord is so unique with every person who cries to Him. His way is not our way, always on time, always an on-time God, so liberating. Praise the Lord. Harold Hill, Linda mentions that Harold Hill had another, I guess, piece of writing, from goo to you by the way of the zoo. I think that was his way of answering evolution. And thank you all for praying as we prayed for Eileen. Yes, that must be broken wrists are fairly painful things, and it must be,
Yeah, this is requiring surgery, so yeah. Probably some...
Yeah, some screws and stuff like that.
Screws and pins of that nature, so that's a complicated break, say the least.
We pray for her recovery and the pain afterwards. Sometimes when you have an operation like that, there's like a lingering sort of pain in your joint sometimes, yeah. So we don't want that. Yeah.
I remember breaking my wrist a couple of times as a young person, but fortunately never needing surgery as a result of it.
Well, is there a hockey player around who hasn't broken at least one wrist when you get slashed?
Sorry to say that it had nothing to do with hockey. I mean, just a couple of accidents that happened when I was a kid. Huh. But hey, I'd love to hear from our listeners. Wouldn't it be great to get some calls?
Yes.
Because just to think about that fascinating encounter that Joshua had with the commander of the Lord's armies, just a reminder that God says, listen, you're never going to face your challenge by yourself. You're never going to be alone. Even if it's the darkest hour, I'm going to be right there with you. I'm going to provide hope, comfort. I guess the real challenge for us, as was the case with Joshua, because I could just imagine, you know, it's nighttime, maybe the stars are out, the moon is shining, and he still can see this fortified city and must be thinking to himself, how, Lord? And that's when the presence of God comes and makes such a big difference in his life.
And it wasn't the first time he'd seen that city, perhaps, because we know that he was a member of the spy troop, the earlier spy troop that went in for 40 days, brought back grapes the size of basketballs, really, you know, was ready with Caleb to go in and take the territory. I mean, this was only a couple months after the Red Sea parting and everything that God had done to Egypt. So there should have been in the midst of the people some sort of measure of faith, but they were the 10 of the 12 spies that went in were frightened by these fortress cities and the size of the tribal warriors that were there, they encountered there, and they came back and told the people, we cannot go up and do this. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two that said, let's go up at once. And now Joshua's back there. It's like, but you know, you go through these periods of time. We could see it just in, it's encapsulated for us right in the gospel with Peter's life. We see Peter very bold to walk on the water and then very frail when this wind kicks up. And then we see Peter very bold to swing a sword and then very frail when a woman questions him, you know, about whether he was with Jesus or not. So, you know, yeah, I think that it's really, you know, great that that unlike Gideon, Joshua didn't have to put out a fleece. God just showed up. It just came right into the picture and said, here I am. I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. And Abby says something here. I'm interested in the part about how Joshua was asking Jesus who he was and how Jesus answered. It sounds comforting that Jesus would meet him so personally to make him such an amazing leader. And I think that's what we're saying, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And I, you know, it goes without saying that when we face our own personal crises, our challenges, our Jericho, let's call it that, mm-hmm. thinking with God is crucial.
Yeah.
And I have to say, and I have to admit, Pastor Steve, that when a crisis strikes me, I can sense panic initially.
Mm-hmm.
I can sense that there's a reaction. You know, even sometimes we might even say, God, why? Why would you let this happen? I'm walking by faith. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I want righteousness to be the, you know, the defining characteristic of my life. But, you know, why would this happen? But it takes an adjustment at that moment. Well, we have to say to ourselves, listen, I've got to be thinking with God during this crisis. Because if we stop thinking with God and we stop processing God's thoughts that we've deposited for so long in our hearts, then we could react to the test, the trial, the Jericho that we're facing, rather than responding to God by faith.
So amazing.
Thinking with God, it goes without saying, it's something that we have to practice. And I think the more we practice it, the more easily it comes in our lives.
I think that's true of most things. It's like, I mean, we, you know, these routines in any sort of life, any part of life, you know, if you are a musician playing piano, guitar, or any other instruments, there are certain scales, basic elements that you always have to sort of rehearse before you go on to the grander kind of elaborate kind of performances. Basketball players, they have to shoot free throws.
Yeah, is it muscle memory, right?
Yeah, well, I mean, I'm from Baltimore, so I remember the one year that the Baltimore Bullets played the Milwaukee Bucks. And when you watch that game, it just seemed like guys hardly missed, especially free throws. If you gave a free throw, it was like, you know, even there was Don Nelson used to do the one-handed, remember?
That's right.
Don Nelson used to do a one-handed free throw, and he would never miss. It was like, this is like, and I just think, like you're saying, like thinking with God, like, you know, like a pattern of Bible reading, you know, we get to this kind of, if I'm not having like if I don't sense the visitation of God in my Bible reading, it was worthless. And I'm saying, well, if God is everywhere present and he's in you and you're reading the Bible and you're, you know, maybe you just feel like you're going through the the scales or something like that, you really don't know what kind of melody is going to come out of that. It's like, you know, the great song started because someone learned the scales on the piano, you know, and the great preachers began by learning like a simple parts of the scripture, you know, and then God put the word of God in them and the Holy Spirit inspires them. It's amazing. Hey, we have a call, Pastor Love.
Amen.
We have Oretta on the line to talk about the message. Oretta, welcome to the Grace Hour.
Love you, Pastor Steve and Pastor Love. give thanks unto the Lord for his good and his mercy to endure it forever. Amen and amen. Pastor Love, I love you all. I love the message. As the captain of the host, I'm now coming. Just imagine, the Lord of hosts is his name. When he stands opposite Joshua, I love the messages. Oh, my goodness. What an awesome, loving Heavenly Father and Son of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we have. What a commander. There is no commander like Jesus, no captain like Jesus, the Lord of hosts. None like unto him, Pastor Love. One morning in my unit, before I retire, my head nurse told me, when she called me, I was busy with a patient. She told me, tell Miss Carter, come now. So I left the patient, went into her office. And she told me, when she called me, I must come because she's my commander and chief. I told her, never. That's the first time I've answered back a head nurse like that. I told her, never in your life. I told her, then my commander and chief is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And no one can compare to him. No one above him and none like unto him. Oh, yes. I love Jesus with all my heart. When you do not hear from me, you just keep praying for me because I'm praying for you all the same way. Have a blessed day. I love you in the name of Jesus. Love you, love you.
Amen. Thank you, Amen. Loretta. Great Thank to hear you. From you.
We want to pray here also for Deborah's mother, 89, and, you know, having to live in a bed at this point, but she's not ready to go home with Jesus yet. So praying for strength for her, comfort and peace from God. And also there's pressure on the family there too, in terms of caring for her. So yes, Lord, we pray for Deborah and her family and for her mom. And, maybe her mom would be prepared, to see, as we talked Ron Brooks this weekend, saw a stairway open to him, as he was in hospice care. So, when she's ready, and God will give her peace and the family, and just praying for strength. Here we have another comment, referring to some Psalms here, Psalm 46, God is our refuge, strength, mighty and impenetrable, a very present and well-approved help in trouble. That's an amplified translation. Thank you. Also, call to me in times of trouble, distress. I will save, rescue, deliver you. And you will honor, glorify me. That's Psalm 50, verse 15. So great, great thoughts today. 1-800-338-7060. That's toll-free number if you want to share your thought. We got about 15 minutes here left in our program today. 410-483-3700. What was I going to ask you? I was going to ask you. it just slipped my mind. We're getting to that place. Slipped my mind about something that I wanted to ask you about the message there. But, Jesus makes this point, I think, in the Gospels that when after Jesus swings the sword, he says, put up your sword. And maybe you could say something about that, like what sword should we be wielding? Like Peter wields a sword in the garden, chops off somebody's ear. But Jesus' sword is such a different magnitude, different category. The sword he holds is a sword that's a better sword.
Yeah, well, whenever we think of the sword, it reminds me of Hebrews 4:12, the word of God, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's, you mentioned one of those manifestations of Christ in Revelation 19 when he returns, on the horse, mm-hmm. and of course his glorious bride returns with him. That's us, the body of Christ, to the earth for his second advent. You know, we read that a sharp sword is in his mouth.
Mm.
I mean, that's a sword that's going to bring judgment. But again, when you think about the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God now, there is a judgment involved in that, right?
Yeah.
I mean, the Word of God reveals some things. It's not judgment that's accompanied by punishment. It's not judgment that leads to fear, but it's a judgment that God says, look, there are issues that I want to address, and the way I do that is by the sword of the Word, and it exposes things, never exposing for the purpose of condemnation, always exposing so that conviction can come, forgiveness can flood the soul, and restoration can happen in the life of the believer.
Wow. When we look at the story of Joshua and reading through the book, we know that after his encounter with Jesus, the captain, he got some instructions that, you know, when you have to tell these instructions to some fearsome fighting men, I can think of, you know, I'm just imagining, you know, Caleb, who's been itching to destroy some Canaanites for a long time. And Joshua says, okay, well, it's going to be a few days. We're going to be walking around, you know, it's like, you know, I've seen those boot camp stories. I've never been in the military, so I can't imagine what it was like, but the boot camp stories of like the mile runs with the packs on the back. And I'm thinking of, you know, but here, it's like you're following the ark of God, you're following priests with trumpets, and you march around once and back to the barracks, and you march around another day back to the barracks, and then the, okay, now we march seven times. And it's like I could just think of, you know, Caleb like thinking, am I ever really going to get to use this? This, so, you know, because yeah. He was ready
40, 000,
to go.
40,000 men, 40,000 soldiers.
Yeah.
I mean, granted, these guys are not the best, well-prepared and equipped army that the world had ever seen. But as you said, they were ready for battle.
Yeah.
And Caleb in particular waited a good 40 years to get the get the show on the road, so to speak. And I love it. What's the first thing God says? We got a battle, so let's get the priests. I mean, are you kidding me?
Yeah.
You know, but what does that speak about but the presence of God?
Yeah.
You have to begin with the presence of God. If you fail to recognize and account on the presence of God, unlike what happened in the next battle at Ai,
yes,
hey, no priests, we don't need a lot of people, we got this ourselves, and then, of course, disaster strikes.
Yeah, and so that's, you know, maybe that's a good transition point here, is like, okay, the success of Jericho was amazing, but we also know that there was a man in that troop who, you know, who caused the, there was no time of reflection or accountability, or like, that's the thing. Like, there was no deconstruction of the battle at Jericho. And, you know, really, you know, we see this, you know, in Joshua, a couple of places throughout the book of Joshua, we see that, you know, the leaders of Israel did not seek the Lord when they should have. And this would have been a moment. They're saying, yeah, it's just a little town. It's like, oh, wow. You know, you know, I'd like to tell this story. Like a few years ago, I ran there was a nice 10K race that started way up north, up by Gilman School, and ran to the Inner Harbor. You know, so that's 6 miles, and I was younger then. But then I entered this with a group of people from the place I was working, and I remember my goal was to break 50 minutes. I just wanted to keep on the thing and finish in under 50 minutes, and about the fifth mile, my little toe started to bother me, so I had to change my stride a little bit, and I finished in 50 minutes and 31 seconds, and it was the little toe that sort of, I had to put one foot in front of the other. I wasn't going to quit. I wanted to finish the race. I had trained all summer for it, and it was a Labor Day race, and I'm like, but just the little, like, and the, when you say those words, it's just a little city. You just really don't realize that was going to hinder that mindset. You know, that should have telegraphed something. I mean, it telegraphed something to us. We weren't there, but we know that when you think that you've got an easy battle coming, warning.
Yeah, exactly. That's when the all the lights should go off.
Yeah.
Incredible. You know, when you think about it too, when they got to Ai, they suffered that That was the only defeat they suffered in the entire military campaign.
Yeah.
36 or 39, I can't remember exactly how many men were lost. They didn't lose another man.
Yeah.
As they, again, stepped into the promised land and defeated the enemies and drove out those enemies. But it was Achan, right? He disobeyed those very strict commandments that God gave. Don't touch the gold. Don't touch the Babylonian garment. But can you just imagine in his mind, he's thinking, hey, listen, what if all this doesn't work out? Mm. I need something for a rainy day.
Wow.
Right? But God was sending this message, and I love the message that he was sending early on in the campaign. And I think that Achan was dealt with as severely as he was because this was the beginning of God leading his people into the promised land. And he had to send a strong message. And the message that he sent was, I don't want you to trust stuff. Any stuff.
Yeah.
Money, gold, materialism. I want you to trust me. Mm-hmm. And the New Testament equivalent to that is Ananias and Sapphira.
Exactly. Yeah.
Right? Now the church age begins. And they, of course, when they see others selling their possessions and laying the money at the feet of the disciples so that they could distribute it among the needs of the church, they thought, hey, let's do that too. But let's not give it all. Let's hold back something for ourselves. Again, who knows? Could be a rainy day, spiritually speaking. And the same thing happens.
Mm.
They both, you know, the Lord takes them both out.
That's
and
true.
We think to ourselves, how severe? How severe with Achan and his family to be destroyed the way they were by, you know, they were told to be, God told Joshua, take them, and they were to be executed. And then, you just think that's so harsh. But in both instances, whether it was the children of Israel entering into the promised land, that was a new beginning for God and his people. And then the church age, that's a new beginning for God and his people. I don't want you to trust anything but me.
Yeah, wow. It's amazing. Yeah, well, I mean, you go back to the garden and there was a simple command and they violated it and they got driven out of the garden. It's like, well, you know, well, all they did was eat of the fruit. Well, yeah, it's the implicit idea of the word of God and the consequence of ignoring it. You know, we're liars. All men are liars. That's the way I've lied, you know. I still lie. I'm, you know, catch myself every now and then, lying every now and then, just because it seems easier. And then, you know, the grief that it brings and the quenching of the Holy Spirit that brings in the heart of a Christian when you tell it, it's not worth it really. But, you know, Ananias and Sapphira and Achan both had this, you know, this problem. You know, it's, you know, they dismissed the, you know, in Ananias and Sapphira's case, it's lying to the Holy Spirit and seeking a glory that they had saw Barnabas, you know, wow, Barnabas is celebrated. We could be celebrated. We could be hot dogs. Maybe we'll be, you know, eating at the table with the apostles. You know, all of that is like, well that's approbation lust. That's
exactly.
An approbation lust,
exactly.
You know. That kind of thing. The other was a material lust, but it's all from the same root of our sin natures. Like Achan wanted this, like you said, he probably was figuring, like, you know, hey, what's one hunk of gold? You know, what's that going to be?
What's the big deal? Yeah, I heard. Well, we heard all of us together, Pastor Schaller, a Sunday night at our church service here in Baltimore at the Greater Grace World Outreach. He said something that is just so refreshing, you know, because he was talking about trusting God, and he was making reference to his most recent trip to India and mm-hmm. seeing the joy,
yeah.
seeing the peace, seeing the contentment in their lives and their walk of faith, which is just so exemplary. He was so overwhelmed by it. He said, you know, that's the way we want to live our lives. He said, some people choose, for instance, to chase after the things that the world offers them. And he said, one of them was money. He said, some people want to chase that. And he said, I love it. He said, I don't care about money. And, you know, he means that.
Yeah.
He means that.
Yeah.
Now, money is something that, let's be honest about it, we think about it every day,
yeah,
right?
That's
even
true.
When we go to make a purchase, do I have enough money? You know, is there enough money in the bank to cover as I go to make this purchase? We think about money all the time. He said, I don't care about it in the sense that I'm not living for that.
That's right.
I'm living to glorify God. That's so refreshing to hear. And then not only to hear it, but to see it played out in a person's life, to see that their passion is placed on God and not on the things of this world. Very encouraging.
Yeah, it's just, yeah, and if you, I mean, maybe I'll get in trouble for saying this, but if you've seen some of the cars that our pastor has driven over the years, you know that he's not like...
He doesn't care.
He doesn't go down to the dealer and get like a, you know, showroom quality. There's a series of used cars, you know. I did the same thing for a while until I was, you know, I got in trouble with my wife for taking the grandchildren home in one of my clunkers, and I dropped them off, and then it collapsed in the parking lot the next day. She's, you're getting a different car, Steve. You're getting a different car, because if you're taking our grandchildren home and the car breaks down on Bel Air Road, that's not going to happen. Well, friends, we got about a minute and a half. Deborah's saying you have to follow Jesus and not change the rules or the ways. That's true. We do. And, you know, I mean, just, you know, one of the things that's dominating our conversations today in the news is this, you know, the whole thing about should a woman or should anyone have the right to, you know, to terminate a baby that's been conceived? And, you know, why is that so important? Well, you know, it's like it is the basic rudiment of life. It's the small, you know, yes, it's a small, frail human being, but our attitude towards the smallest essence of life really reveals where our hearts are. And Paul has wrote it, and Jesus said it, and it was written in throughout the scriptures that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's like just a little bit of contempt for even a small spark of life, any measure of contempt is a danger to the whole shebang, really. Yeah. You know, when you think about it, right?
I mean, yeah, absolutely.
I think we could trace what our life is like. You know, our life in America is like this because of this kind of attitude, right?
Yeah, no doubt. I mean, I heard this morning on the radio that they're trying to pass some ordinance or law in Baltimore City. Essentially, they were saying, we want to make Baltimore City the capital of where you can get an abortion in our country. And it's just heart-wrenching when you hear that.
So, yeah, that's heart-wrenching. Well, we've come to the end of another Grace Hour program today. We want to thank you for being a part of our online audience. We're online every day at 11 a.m., And if you missed this, you can go and hear what Pastor Love preached earlier in the program and hear the whole broadcast, the whole program at gracehour.org. We archive everything there. Well, thanks, Pastor Love. Great message. Friends, we're talking about holy grounds all week. We'll have another message tomorrow, Wednesday. Join us at 11 a.m.